All right. Today we're going to be talking about the darkness being brought into the light. Amen? Amen. I say that a lot in recovery that, you know, when people say, well, why do these people get away with living this way? Or these people get, all darkness will be brought into the light eventually, whether in this life or in judgment day. Amen? Amen. So all darkness will be brought into the light. In my last sermon a couple weeks ago, because me and Pastor Rick kind of switched, so I'm coming off of my sermon from 2 weeks ago. Amen? Jesus had just left the Pharisees after preaching them the seven woes, if you remember that. And so the Pharisees weren't too happy with Jesus, and they were even trying to kill him. Amen? And but right outside the house that he was at, where he was having a meal, the house that he was fleeing from, thousands of people had gathered to hear Jesus. Thousands of people had gathered to hear him. And what we're going to hear in the coming verses today is Jesus taking the events that had transpired with the Pharisees and using it as a teaching tool to teach his disciples and everyone else that's there. And see, because Jesus knows that he's going to be leaving them in a few months. Amen. He knows he's going to be leaving, and he wants to begin to train them the best he can. And so he begins by teaching them about hypocrisy. And that's verse 1 says that, meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. It says he was speaking to thousands. Could you imagine the power of his voice to speak to thousands of people without a microphone, right? Without any kind of just to speak. Maybe it sounded like the sound of rushing waters, amen? Just so loud, just without any assistance, right? Just Jesus speaking to thousands. So he begins to speak first to his disciples, and then he would speak to all the different groups that were there. But first to his disciples, he would say, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Now yeast, at least the way they're using it in the Bible here, was usually looked upon as a bad thing. Amen? Yeast was looked upon as a bad thing. And in Matthew, in the book of Matthew, Jesus says to be aware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then he explains that it's not the yeast of bread that he's talking about, but he's talking about the yeast seen in the scriptures as, he's talking about the yeast of doctrine. Amen? Basically, talking about the yeast of doctrine. And because yeast was seen in the scriptures as hypocrisy. Okay? Yeast was seen as hypocrisy, false doctrine, and immorality. And it was a bad example. That's what he meant. It was a bad example that would spread quickly, as yeast spreads quickly in bread when we're making bread. Amen? That's the example. And in Galatians, Paul spoke of it as legalism when he talked about circumcision. He was talking about, you know, that the yeast or false doctrine can spread quickly. Man-made rules, whatever that may look like, that a false doctrine can spread quickly. And he also says that they were teaching hypocrisy, that the Pharisees were teaching hypocrisy, and that they weren't practicing, basically they weren't practicing what they preach, right? They're having all these rules for everyone to follow, like we talked about last time, yet they're not even following the rules, amen? They couldn't even follow the rules. So these Pharisees, they weren't walking the walk as they talked the talk, right? They're talking all this, but they're not walking the walk. And do we still see this today in the church? Amen? We still see it today. And in 1985, there was a nationally known televangelist and preacher. He wrote a book condemning sin in America. He wrote a book condemning sin in America, especially sexual sin and pornography. And just a short time later, he would tearfully confess years of involvement, of his own involvement in these very sins. And he promised repentance. Amen? He promised repentance. I said his name. I'm not going to say his name in this service, but you guys, if you know who he is, there he is. Amen. His name's Jimmy, okay? He promised repentance, but he was arrested for similar crimes a few years later down the road. Amen. So not only had he professed that it was wrong, then he was arrested for similar crimes a few years down the road. Amen. The same stuff that he was preaching about. That's hypocrisy. His hypocrisy may have surprised many people that were following him and watching him, but it didn't surprise God. God knew all along. God knows everything we do, even in the darkness. God knew all along. And in verse 2 it says that there was nothing concealed. There's nothing concealed that will not be made known, not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. There's always been evil in the world. Amen? At least since Adam and Eve, right? There's always been evil in the world. And as technology grows and becomes stronger, you know, the numbers of people being prosecuted for evil acts grows as well. Amen? Of course, we only pay attention to the names of the famous people, right? We see them on the news all the time. But crime rates are definitely rising around the world. The world's getting more evil. But more people are getting caught because of technology. Amen? It's not so easy to be a criminal anymore, right? We got cameras everywhere. We got whatever. Everybody's watching everybody. Amen? They track us on our phones, right? Everybody gets caught. Verse 3 says that what you said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops. Now that's a scary thought as well, amen? Are there any things that you have said that you don't want anybody else to know about, right? If there is, I hope you didn't say it on social media, okay? Because people are going to find out about it, amen? But do you ever notice when you tell somebody, hey, don't tell anyone? Okay, I'm going to tell you something, but don't tell anybody, right? It always seems to get out, doesn't it? One way or another, right? But not when you're telling the pastor, though, okay? Not when you're telling the pastor. It won't get out, I promise. Also, if you ever like to watch real crime TV shows, you know, a lot of times those criminals, they get caught, right? They get caught because they told a family member or they told their wife or boyfriend or husband or whatever, right? And they told somebody close to them, and they're always getting caught like that. But remember, there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, right? Nothing in the darkness won't be brought into the light eventually, in this life or on Judgment Day, amen? One of our biggest deterrents to sin should be the fact that we know God is going to reveal our sin, right? Just knowing that God knows what we're doing should be our biggest deterrent to sin, right? Amen? So, all darkness will be brought into the light. Verse 4 says, I tell you, my friends, Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after your body has been killed has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Now, first we have to assume that he's talking to his disciples, right? When he says, my friends. But wouldn't that be awesome to have Jesus call you his friend, right? But he does call us his friend. He calls us that and so much more today. Amen? He calls us his brethren, his bride, his brother, his sister, right? When he says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, Jesus was not only speaking to them about his martyrdom, but he was talking about theirs as well, because Jesus already knew they were going to die for their faith. Amen? All of, except for John, but he already knew. And I guess John did kind of in a way too, but Jesus knew that they would suffer for his name. So he's telling them, he's talking to them about that. Amen? And then he's saying that after they kill the body, they can do no more. Talking about the world or the devil. Amen? After they kill the body, that's it. They can do no more. That the second death is determined by God. The second death is to be determined by God, God alone. And that should make us even more concerned with obeying Him than any man, right? Or the devil. We should only be concerned with what God thinks. It's my beautiful picture of the lake of fire here, huh? Because it's God that can cast us into hell. God, I mean, it's us really making a choice, but it's God that can cast us into hell. And the Greek word translated from hell in this text is Gehenna. And that's derived from the words Valley of Hinnom. Amen? Gehenna is taken from the word from the Valley of Hinnom. And in the Old Testament, that was a place where they sacrificed kids to their god Moloch, right? They sacrificed babies. And they did that in the Valley of Hinnom. And it would but the reforming king Josiah, he would put a stop to that. Amen? He would put a stop to that, and he would turn Hinnom into a dump. Into a dump. And they would have these fires that were burning in this dump. And they would burn continually, you know, never stopping. These fires would continue to burn. So in Jesus' day, it became associated with an eternal fire. An eternal fire, or like the lake of fire in Revelation, right? The lake of fire in Revelation. The second eternal death. This was the Gehenna, or the hell, that Jesus spoke of in today's text. And but this message, don't get me wrong, it's not meant to be a threat. Amen? It's not meant to be a threat because our sins have been paid for at the cross. Amen? Our sins have been paid for at the cross, and hell's not an issue for those of us who have given our lives to Christ. It's already paid. It's already paid. Jesus was just trying to make a point that our spiritual death is so much more important than our physical death. Amen. This was about eternity then, and this is about eternity now. That's why we preach the truth. That's why we should only fear God. Clark wrote, he said, "A man has but one life to lose and one soul to save. And it is madness to sacrifice the salvation of the soul to the preservation of life." Amen. What matters most is our salvation. Those who think in the world that have, those who think they have power over us in the world but don't know Jesus, they really don't have any power over us at all. None. Those, don't fear those who can only kill the body. That's what Jesus was saying. Don't fear those who can only kill the body. Listen, nobody wants to die, especially young or suddenly. But for believers, we say that even in death, we are the victors. Amen? Even in death, we win. We cannot lose because the war's already won. The war's already been won at the cross. And that's why the memorial of a believer, like the one we had yesterday, that's why we call it a celebration of life. Because that's exactly what it is. It's a celebration of life. And verse 6 says that, Jesus says, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." We just have to love how much God cares for us in these truths. Amen? That's what this is about. How much God cares for us. He says that the hairs on our head are numbered. Just think about that. Think about what that means. It doesn't mean that the more hair you have, the more He loves you. Amen? Amen? That's not what it means, okay? Thanks be to God for that, right? And I'm not going to make any bald jokes, okay? Because my granddaughter says I'm practically bald already, amen? So, but the average human being has about 100 to 120,000 hairs on their head. And they say that the blondes have the most hair on their head. Whatever that means, I don't know why, but but George Costanza, right? And look at this guy over here. I had another picture where a guy took his beard and curved it over the top of his head. But I didn't put that one up there. But we all lose hairs every day. Amen? We all lose hairs every day, and sometimes it comes back. I like to think I look pretty good for 53. Amen? But the point is that the count of hairs on our head is constantly changing. We're constantly losing hairs and growing hairs, and it's changing all the time, but God knows that count at all times. God knows how many hairs we have in our head. If we were to ask someone to count the hairs on our head, by the time they finished, it would have changed like, you know, I don't know how many times, right? It would have changed. But God always knows the exact count. And you see, our Heavenly Father, He's even concerned about things that we consider unimportant, right? It's unimportant to us how many hairs we have. I mean, well, we want to have a full head of hair, but it's unimportant the exact number, right? Who cares, right? God cares. God cares. God cares about everything. Amen. And the text is saying that we have a mighty and sovereign God that cares about even the numbers of hairs on our head, meaning that He cares about every part of our being. He cares about how long our nails are, how many hairs we got on our head, right? He cares about every part of our being. And then He talks about sparrows. And that's a sparrow. My wife said, "Are those the little birds we see in the backyard?" I said, "I think so. It looks like them, right?" But Jesus says that not one sparrow is forgotten before God, and you are much more valuable than a sparrow. God knows when a sparrow dies. Amen? God knows when a sparrow dies, but who really cares when a sparrow dies? God does. God cares when a sparrow dies. He cares even about the things that we consider unimportant in our lives. You see, those who are persecuted on this earth are tempted to feel that they are worthless. When we're persecuted, sometimes we feel that we're worthless and that nobody cares about us. But if our loving God in heaven values this little sparrow that is deemed almost worthless in the world, how much more is He going to care for children that were created in His image? Amen? If you're feeling like today, like you don't mean much to anyone, or maybe like you sin so much that you think, why would God care about me, right? If that's you, remember God's love is an agape love. It's an agape love that is unconditional. He doesn't care where we came from or what we've done. He forgives us, and it's unconditional, and we need only to receive it into our hearts. If God's not in every part of your life today, guess whose fault that is? Amen? That's our fault, not God's. God cares for every aspect of our lives if we just trust Him in it. Amen? Charles Spurgeon wrote, he said, "There's one who cares for you. His eye is fixed on you. His heart beats with pity for your woe, and His omnipotent, almighty, all-powerful hand shall bring you the needed help. The darkest cloud shall scatter itself in showers of mercy. He, if you are one of His family, will bind up your wounds and heal your broken heart. Do not doubt His grace because of your tribulation, but believe that He loves you as much in seasons of trouble as in the times of happiness." If God cares for you, why do you need to care too? Can you trust Him for your soul and not your body? He has never refused to bear your burdens. He has never fainted under their weight. Come then, soul. Say goodbye to anxiety and leave all your concerns in the hand of a gracious God. Amen. Remember, it's an agape love, right? Unconditional love. And thanks be to God for that. But now we're going to talk about the importance of a good confession. Verse 8, he says, "I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God." Jesus is saying that if we are to fall into these temptations of hypocrisy, that we're not going to tell the truth. We're not going to live in the truth. that we will be more worried about offending somebody than living in the truth. But remember, God's word says that it is the truth that'll set us free. It's the truth that'll set us free. It is even our vision statement for 2023 that I haven't got the banner for yet. God forgive me, but soon enough, okay? That's our vision statement for 2023, the year of truth. Amen? The year of truth. Jesus was saying and is saying, don't try to impress the Pharisees of this world and deny me. The world's going to put pressure on us. It's going to tell us to be diverse. It's going to tell us to be accepting of sin, to not be so radical in our preaching, but to fluff it up so we don't hurt anybody's feelings. But no, God's word says that if we deny the Son of Man before others in this world, He will deny us before the angels of God. That should be our number one concern. Amen? Amen. If we confess and we live in the truth, as unpopular and politically incorrect as it may be at times, the truth is going to set us all free. Eternally free. Because if we live for the applause of men rather than for the reverence of God, then we're going to regret it someday. Does that mean that if we deny the Lord once or twice or even three times that we're going to be doomed for eternity? Nope. Just ask Peter, right? Rooster crowed three times, amen? God forgave him. Our God is a God of second chances. Denying the Lord's not usually a one-time event. Denying the Lord's usually a way of life. Amen? But if we confess with our lips at any time that Jesus is Lord and that He died for our sins, then our salvation is attainable for any of us. It's a choice in our lives to either be with Jesus or to be against Him. Confess Jesus or deny Him. It's a choice that we must all make, because remember what I said before, that even if we don't choose, we have made a choice, right? I didn't say it. Geddy Lee did, but but even if we don't choose, we have made a choice. Amen? Verse 10 says that everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Amen. That's God's word. Amen. But what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? This is one of those verses that raises a lot of questions with people. Amen. People are worried and they want a proper definition of the word blasphemy. And the ones that are most worried, of course, are usually the ones that they think they committed blasphemy. Amen. They're worried that they will never be forgiven. And it torments some people's lives that they're never going to be forgiven because they committed blasphemy. Because remember, for this sin, they say there's no forgiveness. But you see, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to bring a testimony to us about who Jesus is. That's His role. That's what Jesus said would be the Spirit's role. In John 15:26, Jesus said that when the Advocate, or the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me. This is the main job of the Holy Spirit, to testify about who the person of Jesus Christ is. But not just about Jesus, about our relationship with Jesus. That's what it's about, our relationship with Jesus. He tells us how Jesus is the Savior and we are sinners that are saved by grace through the Savior. That's what the Holy Spirit tells us in our hearts, who Jesus really is. But when we come to the place in our lives where we finally reject that testimony of Jesus Christ, and I hope none of us ever do, at that point of our rejection, we are essentially calling Jesus a liar. Amen? We're calling Jesus a liar because He has told us of our need of a Savior and who that Savior is through the Holy Spirit, and we still reject it. And then we say we don't want any part of it, right? We don't want any part of it. I don't need Jesus. Essentially, we're telling the Spirit that we don't need a Savior and that we don't believe in one. That is blasphemy. Amen? When we know the truth and we still deny it. Remember in the last chapter of Luke, when Jesus first spoke of blasphemy, it was when they were telling people, when the Pharisees were telling people that he was exorcising demons by Beelzebul. Remember that? That he was exorcising demons. They had seen the power of Jesus. They had witnessed the power of Jesus. And yet they still denied Jesus. That is a great example of blasphemy. They knew Jesus and they still denied him. In essence, they were calling the Holy Spirit a liar by denying Jesus. What is the unforgivable sin? See, this is the kind of blasphemy that cannot be forgiven. Amen? Because it doesn't want to be forgiven. They didn't want to be forgiven. That's what true blasphemy is. It's someone that knows the truth, knows the way, and doesn't want to be forgiven. And that's the point. And that's, for me, that's the greatest explanation of an unforgivable sin, is someone that doesn't want it, because it doesn't matter, right? If they don't want it, they're not going to get it. Amen? John Piper wrote, he said that, and it, you know, it's free will, right? God gives us a free will. It's our choice to want it or not want it. John Piper said about blasphemy, he said, "The unforgivable sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is an act of resistance which belittles the Holy Spirit so grievously that he withdraws forever with his convicting power so that we are never able to repent and be forgiven." And then there's that. Amen. Amen. We don't want to get to that point. Amen. We don't want to ever get to that point. We have to make a choice. We have to make a choice. Verse 11 says that Jesus said to them, "When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities," he says, "do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." Jesus was warning them that they were going to be persecuted in the civil and the religious arenas. They were going to be persecuted from all around. They were going to be attacked by the government. They were going to be attacked by the church. And thousands upon thousands of believers in history, in the history of the world, have been attacked for those same things. Amen? They've been attacked for their faith and for their witness in Christ. But through God's grace, He has sustained us all. He has sustained us all, and He gives us the words to speak when we're attacked. That's what He's referring to. It says that the Holy Spirit will teach us what to say. Now, we got to remember that He's not exactly talking to those of us who are teachers of the gospel, or maybe might be at some point in our lives. Jesus isn't saying that as a pastor, you don't have to study or prepare to get a good education, because when you get up to teach, the Holy Spirit's going to give you everything to say. That's not what He's saying. Amen? That would be too easy. Like when some people say, "Oh, the pastor's got an easy job. He only works on Sundays. And man, he's got it easy," right? Those people have no clue. Amen? You don't want to get up here in front of a congregation and not be prepared. You can't do that, right? This is about saving souls. It takes not hours, but days to prepare a good message of the gospel. Amen? Sorry, I don't know why my watch is going off, but I'm going to throw it in my backpack. Preparing a good message. Pastor is preparing a good message. When I first got into the ministry, Pastor Rick told me, he quoted this verse for me and told me to be careful. Amen? He said, "Are you sure you want this?" And he read this. He said, James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. That verse is why those of us who preach have to give it 100% every day of our lives. We are going to be judged with greater strictness. And I told Pastor, that's okay. That's okay. Let's do this. Amen. So anyways, so Jesus was not speaking to the preachers and the teachers. Jesus was speaking to those who are under the persecution of the authorities, those who would be arrested and have to give a testimony, like Paul. He's telling these people not to worry, that the Holy Spirit, when they arrest you, the Holy Spirit's going to give you the words to say in court. Amen? He's going to give you the words to say. And all the disciples and Paul, they would all experience this. They would all be given the words to say. So not just then, but today, we have to be on guard against the hypocrisy of the church. We have to test things to the Word of God. Amen? We have to be on guard. We must not be afraid of man, but be God-fearing in our lives. Don't worry about what man thinks. Worry about what God thinks. And never be ashamed of the gospel. Never be ashamed of the gospel. Always acknowledging the Son of Man before others. Because the things that we do in the darkness, they will eventually be brought into the light, whether it's in this world or the next. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you've forgiven us. We thank you, Father, that you go before us. Praise you, Lord, and we lift up all those who are still out there, those who are still lost, those who don't have a relationship with you, Father. We pray that you speak to them in dreams and visions, Father God, that they may find a relationship with you, Lord. Pray that all of us, Father God, live not in fear of you, Father, but in reverence and praise of you in everything we do, Father, knowing that through this, we may have eternal life with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this message. Lord, Lord, sometimes I get complacent and forget your power and forget and get flippant with words and et cetera. Lord, I just pray that you forgive me. I thank you for this message that reminds me to be intentional with my words and intentional and genuine with my words and my actions. Father, I just pray for Adam, who went to rehab yesterday. I pray for Rose, who is coming to the church for love. Lord, I just pray that you would use us as conduits, Lord, of your word and of your love and your mercy and grace. And I pray, Lord, that their hearts would be open to receive you and to accept help and allow you to transform their lives like you have mine and so many of us. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayers.
Lord, I also want to pray for a friend, Jimmy, who's tragically lost six people and from a drunk driver. Lord, I just pray for him to